Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Time for the children's story.
Well, good morning, children.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath to you.
Happy Sabbath.
I would like to invite you to watch me take a drive. This is my Jeep this morning. Isn't this nice? It's a lot easier on gas than my real Jeep. I want to tell you a little story that just happened yesterday. Any of you get to go shopping with your parents? You like to go grocery shopping? Well, grocery shopping with children can be interesting. Well, my wife is part of the Women's Ministry Board for the Michigan Conference, and so she had to take off around 11:30 yesterday and go up to Camp Isabel to help out with the ladies at the Women's Ministry Retreat. And so that left me having to do something that I don't have to do very often, and that's shop for groceries. So I went shopping with the children. We went to local grocer there in Mount Pleasant, a couple of different places. And so we're driving home, we finished our shopping, and it's time to go home, put everything away, finish getting ready for Sabbath, and also to get ready for a meeting that we had last night. So we're driving along, and we're just talking and chatting. I think Carson was sitting up front, and I think Megan and Austin were sitting right here behind me. And as we're driving along chatting, all of a sudden something happened that none of us expected to happen. As we're just talking, we're driving along, you know, just enjoying the beautiful. Wasn't it beautiful yesterday? Oh, it was gorgeous. And so we're driving along, and all of a sudden, I mean, it was that loud. My hands were on the wheel, and I jerked the steering wheel. I didn't know what had happened. You know, I have been in countries before where things blow up around vehicles. And so I have to be honest with you. That went through my mind when I heard that loud pop. Did something happen to the vehicle? Did something explode? Did I run over something? Did I hit something? All of these things went racing through my mind because a noise, a very loud noise, happened that I did not expect. Well, I kept playing the sound. You know when you hear something, your mind records it, and you just start replaying it? So in my mind, I rewound that sound and played it over. Pop! Pop! And I listened to the tone of that sound, and I began to figure out what that noise was. I told Austin, I said, "Austin, I think I know what it is. I want you to reach into the back of the vehicle, and I want you to look inside one of the grocery bags, and I want you to tell me if something blew up." And what I had was two of these cans of biscuits. Notice this morning that I only have one can of biscuits. Because as we were driving along, somehow, I don't know if it got hot, I don't know if it bopped against something, I don't know what happened, but somehow this lid, pop! And it was the loudest biscuit can pop I've ever heard. And I've never had one explode while I was driving down the road. Now, you know what these are, right? These are Wop biscuits. Did you know that's what these are called? Because that's how you open them. You Wop them against the counter to open them. Okay? No, I'm not going to do it. But we ended up having biscuits for supper that we were not intending on eating till later on this weekend. Now, why would I tell you about exploding biscuits? Well, as we are driving through life, and no, you guys don't drive yet unless you drive a golf cart or a bicycle or a motorcycle or a four-wheeler or something like that. Most of you don't drive, but as you're going through your life, there are going to be a lot of things that happen that you don't expect. Are you paying attention? But there's something that's going to happen during your life. If you're alive when it happens, it's going to happen, and it does not have to surprise you. It doesn't have to catch you off guard. Who do we believe as Christians that is coming back to take us home? Jesus, that's right. Do you remember the promise he made in John chapter 14? He said, "If you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are a few little rooms or many mansions." many mansions. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare that place, he says, I'm coming back. But you know, Jesus talks about, in the book of Matthew and in some other places it mentions it in the scriptures, it talks about how Jesus is going to come as a thief. Now, some people believe that means that Jesus is going to come and he's going to steal his people away and they're going to disappear and nobody's going to know where they went. And they're going to say, what happened to all the people? Well, Jesus stole them. No. What Jesus says when he says, I'm coming like a thief, do you know when a thief is coming to break into your house? No. If you knew a thief was going to break in your house, you would stay home, right? And you would call the police and say, hey, they're coming to break into my house at this time. Please be here. So when Jesus says that he's coming like a thief, he means that he's coming when people don't expect it. So just like I was driving down the road and pop, my biscuits exploded and it kind of scared me and it caught me off guard and I didn't know what it was and it scared me. It scared you. When Jesus comes back, it's going to scare a lot of people because they're not looking for Jesus. They're not wanting to see Jesus come. They're not ready. They haven't given their hearts to Jesus. And instead of seeing him and saying, wow, Jesus is here. I want to go to heaven and be with Jesus. Thank you for coming. Some people are going to say, oh, rocks, oh, mountains, fall on us and kill us so that we will be protected from the bright person who's coming in the sky. It says that in Revelation 6. But guys, you don't have to be caught off guard. You don't have to be scared. You can be ready to see Jesus when he comes. But how do you think we get ready to meet Jesus when he comes? What do we have to do? Is it something really hard? We have to stand on wooden foot and pray 24 hours a day? No. What do we have to do to get ready to meet Jesus? Anybody have any idea? Did you guys hear what Natalie said? She said you have to have him where? Can you say it just a little louder? You have to have Jesus in your heart. So how do you let Jesus in your heart? Does God come down and he does open heart surgery and puts a little bitty Jesus in your heart? Is that what it means to have Jesus in your heart? What does it mean to have Jesus in your heart? What does the heart also mean in the Bible? Not just what's it really talking about when the Bible says your heart? Jane, I think I saw your hand first. Huh? Yeah, the Holy Spirit comes in. Christopher, what does it mean when Jesus is in your heart? Where is he really?
In your
mind. He's in your mind. That's right. And so when we say that, like Natalie said, that we have Jesus in our hearts, that means we've made a decision that we're going to live for Jesus. We've said to Jesus, Lord, you can have my whole heart. You can have my whole life. I want to live for you. And so guys, I want to encourage you. As you are growing up, you're learning lots of things, you get to play and have fun and go to school, there's a lot of neat stuff you get to do. I want to ask you to not miss out on the most important thing that'll ever happen in this world. And that's for you to meet Jesus, to let him come into your heart, to let him control your mind, so that you won't be afraid when Jesus comes back. How many of you want to have Jesus in your heart and not be afraid when he comes back? Amen. I do too. Let's pray and let's invite Jesus into our hearts yet again this morning. And let's ask him to help us be ready when he comes to take us home. Okay? Dear Father God, I thank you for these young people. And I thank you for the simple lessons that we can learn even from an exploding can of biscuits. Father, these simple lessons remind us that being connected to Jesus is not a hard thing. We make it hard, but it's not hard. We just have to give Jesus our heart every day. Let him live in our mind. Let him control our life. And Lord, our young people today have said they don't want to be afraid. They don't want to miss out when Jesus comes. They want to be ready for him. So Lord, please come into our hearts this morning. Not just our young people, but each one of us here, may we surrender our hearts to him. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you care for us, and thank you that you are coming soon to take us home. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
1 Kings 19:15 through 21. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Saraph, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It is to be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elisha passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elijah returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant.
Well, we are continuing our time together as we talk about the pathway to discipleship. And friends, I just pray that as you're hearing these messages, that something is speaking to your heart. The first message that we spent time talking about was about how to have a reviving discovery, getting back in God's Word, reconnecting with Him, having that solid relationship with Christ to the point that it revived us, that it was that first love experience, that we fell in love with Jesus to the point that nothing could keep us silent about our Savior. We talked about in our second installment of this series how when we have that revival with Christ, that it leads to a personal reformation in our life. We're driven to do things differently than we might have done prior to having a reviving experience with Jesus Christ. And so this morning we come to our third presentation in this series, and we're going to talk about being chosen and trained. And I just want to ask you to bow your heads as I invite God to speak through me just now. Dear Father, I am not capable of delivering this message apart from you, at least not with the power and with the conviction that comes when your Holy Spirit works through an individual to deliver a message. So, Father, I cry out and I plead for that power this morning, that it wouldn't be me that delivers this message, but that it would be you speaking through me, please. Lord, I firmly believe that you are calling our churches to return to that model of discipleship that you taught the disciples. So, Father, teach us yet again this morning. Use me. Please anoint the ears of my fellow brothers and sisters that are here. They've come to hear a message from you, Lord. May they receive a blessing. But Father, may each one of us be challenged to do and be what you have asked of us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I'm firmly convinced that in order to become a disciple, we must have our priorities in order. Would you agree with that? Yes or no? We've got to have our priorities in order. And that's why I want you to see this picture. This picture has been the one that has motivated me. I'm very much a visual person, a very visual learner. And so when I saw this picture and I took some time and I just studied what this picture was saying to me, it spoke volumes to me. First of all, Jesus told us there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, He said there's a path that leads unto destruction. It's a wide path. How many people does Jesus say that find it? A little bit or a whole lot? Many. He said there are many who will find it. He said, but there is a way which leadeth unto eternal life. It's a narrow gate. And He said there are how many that find it? There's few. Now friends, I believe God's big enough to save a few billion. What do you say? Amen. He doesn't quantify, does he, Robert, what that few is. He doesn't say it's a few hundred. He doesn't say it's a few thousand. He just says there's few that find it. And so, friends, you and I can be a part of that few. And I want you to recognize that even today, Jesus is still leading His church. What do you say? He's still leading. And notice the goal. He wants us to inherit that special gift that He's going to prepare for us there in the heavenly Zion. And I searched and searched until I found what I believe to be a better picture representing that new Jerusalem. But this morning I want to talk to you about being chosen and trained in the context of this pathway to discipleship. Now, when we think of the prophets of old, were they the most trendy dressers? Are you awake this morning, church? Thank you, Robert. Robert has verified he's awake. Talk to me. They weren't the most trendy dressers, were they? They were actually people who stood out in a very noticeable way because they'd be wearing camel hair cloaks or coverings, tunics. I don't know exactly what you call it, but clothes of some sort. These guys were strange-looking characters. And when they came and wandered around amongst the regular townspeople, folks understood, didn't they, that, hey, this guy is the man of God. And that's what you hear it referred to in the Old Testament. Many times they don't use the word prophet. They'll say, this is the man of God. Elijah was one of those men. Elijah was the man who went to King Ahab. He told King Ahab, he said, listen, because you have led God's people astray, you've led them off into idolatry, you're listening to your wicked wife Jezebel, until I give the say-so, which is when God will speak through me, there shall be neither dew nor what, friends? Nor rain. What was Ahab's reaction? Yeah, right. Okay, buddy. You just keep wandering around out there in the desert. By the way, don't let the sun get to you. Seems like you're seeing things, maybe even hearing things. You just go back out there, wander around, and do your thing, and we'll just see how long our region was without rain. How long did it last, friends? Come on, folks. I've got 20/20 hearing, but I can't hear you if you whisper. How many years, Dick? About 3 years, right? And so nothing fell. Can you imagine how they felt the first month? First 3 months? Well, hasn't rained yet. Pedro, I wonder if there's any validity to what this man of God is saying. By the end of 6 months, by the end of the first year, I guarantee you that they were convinced that there was some validity to what the brother had to say. What do you believe? Probably did. Finally, Elijah has a face-to-face with Ahab. Ahab had sent people all over the region, scouring the hillsides, looking in caves, going to every town, looking for Elijah. And he was nowhere to be found because God was hiding him. He said, Elijah, you go out there. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to send the birds to feed you, the ravens. And he said, your bread and your what will be sure? Your bread and your water will be sure. Now, friends, can you imagine? Today we can call from our offices at work or from our homes and we can get carry out or call out, you know, delivery. You know, if you call and order a pizza, they'll say, is this for carry out or delivery? Can you imagine God's delivery system? And it says your bread and water would be sure. Is that all Elijah ate for 3 years? Well, probably not. But can you imagine the ravens flying up? Elijah looking up and checking this position of the sun. It's time for the ravens to feed him again. Here comes his food, and he stays there at the brook Cherith. You may read it in the Bibles, and it looks like Cherith, but that would be a K, Cherith. And so he stayed there until that brook dried up. But he eventually has a face-to-face with Ahab. What did Ahab say to Elijah when he saw him? There you are, O what? O troubler of Israel. And Elijah just took that, didn't he? He's like, well, you know, you're right. I'm the one that prayed and said the water shouldn't come down. So I guess I am the troubler. That's not what the scripture says, does it? Reed says you're reading the BSSV. You know what the BSSV is, Reed? It's the Bentley Substandard Version. All right? Anytime I misquote scripture, it's the BSSV, okay? But no, Elijah stood up and with authority given to him by God, he says, you're the troubler of Israel. You're the one who have led God's people away from the God of heaven. And it's because of your failure to be a spiritual leader that God has brought this upon Israel. Finally, though, Elijah prays. And you notice the servant there pointing to the small cloud that came and grew into a massive thunderstorm. And Elijah was used mightily of God. Another instance we could look to in the life of Elijah, and when he went to Mount Carmel. And I just love this picture. You see the prophets of Baal there. They're dancing around, cutting themselves. And Elijah comes. It's finally his turn. Now, the only thing I don't like about this picture is that they have Elijah a little too close to the altar. A little too close to the altar. Because I believe, friends, when God brought down fire out of heaven, not only did he consume the sacrifice, what happened to that altar? The whole thing was licked up by flames, right? The water was cleared out of the ditches. And I don't think Elijah would have been knelt down 2 feet away. But you get the point from the picture, right? Elijah was faithful and he calls out to God and he says, God, show them today that you are the God that is the one true God, the God of Israel. And so God answers him mightily. But it wasn't long that it only took one woman to send Elijah running for the hills. The brother was a part of slaying over 300 prophets, and Jesse, it was only took one woman to send him packing. Ladies, you have a lot of power, amen? Tried to give you some props there, and you ladies didn't want it. Trying to help you. But Jezebel, you remember what she said? She's quoted in the Bible as saying, if I don't do to Elijah, or have done to him by this time tomorrow, may the gods do the same thing to me. In other words, she's put out a death decree for Elijah, and if he's not dead this time tomorrow, may the same thing happen to me. In Bible times, that was a very serious way of saying, this is going to happen, you can count on it, and you better watch out. Elijah goes, he has a bit of a faith failure. He goes and starts crying there in the cave and says, oh Lord, I'm the only one left. Poor me, Noreen. Poor me, I'm the only one left that stayed faithful to God. What did the Lord say to him there in the cave, friends? I have how many that have not bowed the knee to Baal? He said, I have 7,000 that have not yet bowed the knee. And you remember what he said to Elijah? Standing there, various things happened, thunder and breaking of rocks. God wasn't in those things. But then what came? The sound of a still, small voice. And was God in that still, small voice? He was. And praise the Lord that Elijah was still willing to be trained, to be corrected, to be directed, and that he listened to the voice of God. And that's what sets the stage for what we pick up with our scripture reading. Shortly after that event, then he gets his next mission. God says to Elijah, now you're going to go, you're going to anoint a couple of people. But where we want to fast forward to is to the place where he comes and he says that he's going to anoint Elisha. Another thing that I wanted to share with you, Elijah was given the special privilege after his death of being on the Mount of Transfiguration. Was that not a wonderful privilege to be there to glorify Jesus in that moment? But what about Elijah? He was more than just a faithful servant of the Lord. He was, yes, one who followed God in all that he asked of him most of the time. He had a few faith failures here and there. We all stumble and fall. But the overall trend of Elijah's life is that he stayed faithful to God. He made some mistakes, but what does the life of Elijah teach us about discipleship? That's the big question that we want to answer this morning. Did he model discipleship the way Jesus taught it? That's what we want to answer. Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6. When you're there, can I hear a hearty amen, please? Let me know where you're at. See if we need to wait on anyone to find it. Luke chapter 6. And we're going to pick up. It says verse 40 on the screen, but we're going to back up one verse. Luke chapter 6 and verse 39. Here are a few more pages. from the New King James Version this morning, the Bible reads as follows. And he, speaking of Jesus, spoke a parable to them. And Jesus asked this question. He says, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Now, friends, let me ask you, is Jesus here talking about those with physical visual impairment or spiritual visual impairment? He's talking about spiritually being impaired, right? Not knowing which way to turn. And he says, if you're spiritually blind, how in the world can you lead someone else? You're going to lead them off into a ditch. Not only will you fall, but the people that are following you will also fall. He says, so can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Notice what he says now in verse 40. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is, how? Perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Friends, I want to look at this for just a moment. Jesus says the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And I want to ask you this question. What does it mean here when the Bible says perfectly trained? I want you to help me define that phrase this morning. Just whenever somebody has an idea, you can throw it out. Help me out. What does it mean to be perfectly trained, friends? Okay, Colleen? Okay, so having a right understanding of God's Word and having a knowledge of God's will, right? Okay, what else might it mean, friends? Anybody else have a thought? Say again, Todd. Being what? Being obedient. Okay, so a disciple, when they're perfectly trained, will be obedient to the will of God. Okay, any other thoughts? What does it mean to be perfectly? Does that mean that you never make a mistake? Friends, did you guys get any sleep last night? You guys are kind of somber today, kind of quiet. That's okay. I know we're supposed to be reverent and all that in church, but it's okay. Let's dialogue right now, okay? What does it mean when the Bible says perfect? Okay, Brother Ty says that it means complete. You're exactly right. All right, let's move forward. Perfect in a Hebrew mindset would have been synonymous with the word complete. Too often, I believe that when we think of perfection, we think that, well, that means that I have reached this model where I never make any mistakes, I stay completely on the straight and narrow, and I never falter in any aspect. And since I can never reach that standard, then why even try? But in the Hebrew mindset, it sheds a little different light when it says the word means complete. It's translated, of course, through the Greek because the New Testament's written in Greek, but it's simply the word katartizo, which simply means complete or fully. So we could very easily read this text to understand that to be perfect meant that you were complete, that you had or had been taught everything that you needed to accomplish, the things that your teacher could do. It's just like today we use the concept of an apprentice or an intern. We still use that today to convey this biblical concept of becoming a disciple. Now, when someone is an apprentice, I can remember way back in the ninth grade. And you know, with every passing year, the ninth grade seems further back. Imagine that, right? So many years ago, it didn't seem that far away, Tony. But I remember in the ninth grade, we had the chance to take a class. It was called agriculture class, or FFA. FFA was Future Farmers of America. Do they do FFA here in Michigan? Okay, good. Well, I wanted to join FFA because I learned that in FFA, you got to learn how to weld. And I thought, you know, Paul, that'd just be the coolest thing. I want to learn how to weld. So we get into this class, and the teacher divvies us up in little groups, and he puts us each one at a welding station, gives us these big, thick leather gloves, and we get the welding shield, you know, and you crank that bad boy down to your head. And Todd, we had this massive arc welders, and we had these big old sticks with looked like stuff clumped all over it. I figured out they were called welding rods, and he showed us how to ground it with the ground and then take the positive electrode there and put the rod in it a certain way. And he said, now you get your hand on your shield, you line up your welding rod right where you're going to strike your arc. And he told us, he said, just flip your wrist. give a little flip of the wrist, drag that rod across the metal, and it'll short it out and create a little arc. He said, then you just kind of drag that back and forth, nice and gentle, and you just go across there and make this little bead. And he made it all sound so wonderfully simple. Until I lowered the shield and made the first strike with my welding rod. It didn't do that like his did and just make that nice little bead of molten metal and make a nice little puddle. Mine stuck to the metal. Yeah, I struck it down and instead of it going, it just stuck. And I was afraid that because it was stuck that something was going to blow up. And so there I am, I'm shaking that welding rod trying to get it to break loose from the metal. And he comes along and he says, just calm down. Try it again. You get it broke off and finally we start again. And what was interesting was that he wanted us all to experience a little frustration with learning how to weld before he really showed us what we were supposed to be doing. After all of us had that little experience, he came by and he would actually take you by the hand. He said, now just loosen your hand. And he would just move our hand, and he made it so beautiful. And we had these little pointy hammers, and we would chip away the slag, and there it was, this beautiful bead that looked like metal that had been woven along the top of the rest of the metal. And we actually figured this thing out and learned how to do it. It was actually pretty cool. I shared with Mount Pleasant last week. I'll share with you this week the project that I welded that I was most proud of. So I had a piece of metal about yay big, had it nice and clean, it didn't have any rust on it, and I had mastered the laying of bead. And so I took that thing, and without any kind of template, I carved or welded onto that metal plate, Daryl loves ginger. I did. And then I took masking tape after it had cooled, and I chipped away all the slag. I covered up the bead, the pretty shiny bead, with masking tape. I painted that whole metal plate with this blue. It was a deep royal blue. And then so when you peeled away that masking tape, boom, it just popped. And I gave that to Ginger, and I think she threw it away. I don't know what happened to it. But at that moment, I was an apprentice who had learned how to weld, had I not? I could put metal together, and to this day, I'm not a master welder. I haven't been certified, but I still have that skill today. And friends, if I had kept learning that skill, there's no doubt I could have furthered that skill and used it to create beautiful works of art and machinery like many welders do today, like Todd and Drew. I know that they are master welders. But we have this same concept. So then we come to 2 Kings 19, and it's supposed to be 1 Kings. I apologize for that. I realized that as I was reviewing my slides this morning, but it's supposed to be 1 Kings. But we pick up with that story. Elisha is there. He's plowing with the oxen. And Elijah comes along, and he takes off his mantle. Now, what was his mantle? Had he carried something from the fireplace? So here Elijah had been on this long hike with a big piece of oak that he had taken from his fireplace. Is that what the mantle was? No, what was the mantle? It was his cloak, right? It was his cloak there, his coat kind of thing, like a cape. So he carries that thing and he throws it across the back of Elisha just as he walks by. He departed from where he was at and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th, Elisha was. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on. Laid it on his shoulders, and friends, it's interesting that Elisha knew exactly what that act meant. He knew that when that mantle was laid upon his shoulders, it was a symbolic calling saying to him, hey, God is calling you to fill the shoes of this man of God when his time ceases. Elisha understood that. And what's amazing is that he didn't hesitate. He wanted to get his house in order, and he said, Elijah, give me just a moment to go back and kiss my family goodbye, and I will follow you. I will become what God is calling me to be. Elijah tells him, what have I done to you? Go take care of your business. Nobody's trying to rush you. So he does that very thing, and then they move on together. It says, and again, it's supposed to be 1 Kings, I apologize. Then he arose and followed Elijah, and it says he ministered to him. Some of the translations, you notice I use the NASB for this particular verse because it conveys better. Some of the translations, like the New King James, it says it became his servant. A better context for that Hebrew word is that he ministered to him. He came and followed him, willing to be his disciple. But did Elisha become a perfectly trained disciple? That's what we want to find out. There's a couple clues given to us. Notice this. Wherever Elijah went, Elisha was close on his heels. You didn't have to wonder where you were going to find one or the other, because if you found one, you certainly found the other. When Elisha followed Elijah, he said, "There's nothing that's going to happen that's going to separate me from my teacher. I'm going to stay close to him." And as Elisha spent time with Elijah, he developed a desire for the things that his teacher had that equipped him for service to the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Kings now. 2 Kings, and we want to see this being played out in the Scriptures. 2 Kings verse 2, or chapter 2 rather. 2 Kings chapter 2. We'll begin there in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. Are we there, friends? All right. Reading from the Lord's Word. "And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.'" Now he was testing him to see if he would stay faithful to his calling and stay faithful to his training. But what did Elisha say? Look at the next verse. "But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel, the house of God. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep silent.'" In other words, God's revealed it to me. I know it's happening, but I don't need you to rub it in my face. If you could just let it go, I'm okay. I understand what's going to happen. Be silent. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went and came to Jericho. And friends, can you imagine being there when that whirlwind came, when that fiery chariot comes rolling out of the heavens, picks up Elijah, carries off his master, and there you are just standing there waiting to see what God's going to do next? Would you have liked to have seen that? I'm going to tell you, friends, I'm thirsty to relive some of the miracles that you see in the Bible. Amen? I'm thirsty to see God at work among His people. And friends, God wants to be at work among His people. He wants to show us great things, but He wants us connected to Him so He can use us to accomplish those great things. What do you say? I believe that. And you notice the artist depicts that mantle being dropped down. Was there something magical in that mantle? It was made with magical thread, right? That mantle itself was what held the power, right? No. The mantle was simply a symbolic transferring of the prophetic office. And the mantle was used. God worked through it. When Elijah and Elisha were there to cross over the Jordan, Elisha says, "How are we going to cross over?" Elijah just rolls up his mantle, says, slaps it against the water. God uses it to part the water. And what's amazing, another clue that we have about Elisha becoming a perfectly trained disciple is that for which his heart desired. Now please pay attention, catch this. Elijah came to Elisha and he said, "It's about time for me to go. The prophetic office is being transferred to you, and God has instructed me to have you ask for something before I leave, even up to having great honor and authority among men." He said, "Elisha, what would you have the Lord give you before I leave?" It's amazing what Elisha asked for. He wanted a great big house. And he wanted 6,000 head of cattle. Right? What version am I reading from right now? BSSV, right? Bentley Substandard Version. No. We see that Elisha was a perfectly trained disciple because he didn't desire the things of this world. His eyes were not fixed on temporal things. His eyes were fixed on eternal things. His eyes were fixed on accomplishing the mission that God had placed in his hands. Because when he was asked, "What would you like before I leave?" his response was, "Please give me a double portion of your spirit." No, was there anything wonderful about Elijah? No. Elijah was just a common man, used of God, but fully surrendered to God. So he wasn't asking for something special that Elijah possessed in and of himself. He was saying, "Elijah, I want that same Spirit of God that's manifest in you to be manifest in me, but twice as powerfully." It gives us some deep insight that he was certainly a perfectly trained disciple. We see it in the miracles that God used him to perform. Remember the story about the axe head? These guys are using a borrowed axe, and as they swung back to make another lick on the tree, the axe head flies off. They come to Elisha. They say, "What are we going to do?" He says, "Well, just take a stick and throw it out there in the water, and the axe head will float." How would you have responded to that command? Right. Appreciate it, buddy. Thank you for your time, O man of God. By the way, nice clothes. But how did the people around Elisha respond? They went out there, they threw the stick in, and what happened? Axe head came floating to the top because it was a magic stick, right? No! Because God's Spirit was at work, right, John? Wasn't anything magic in the stick. It was an act of faith doing what God had said through the voice of His servant. There's a lesson there for us this morning, friends. How much more deeply will our lives be blessed if we follow the message given to God's servants nowadays? We've been given a prophetic messenger to this church, haven't we not? Have we not? Have we not? Okay. We have. And we do well to follow that teaching. It yields blessings in our lives. Elisha was used to restore life when that son was resurrected, just like Elijah had done. You remember the story about the oil? The widow came to him. Her husband had recently died, and one of the creditors said, "Listen, I want the money your husband owed me, or I'm going to take your son as a slave." Mother flips out. She goes to Elisha and says, "What am I going to do? I have no money." He said, "Do you have a jar of oil at home?" She said, "Sure, I do." He said, "Well, go borrow every other jar that you can find around every neighbor, bring it into your home, and start filling those jars." And he said, "That little jar of oil will fill every jar, and then you can sell the oil, make money, and pay off the debt that your husband left you." God used Elisha in a mighty way. We come down to Jesus. Friends, I count it a very high privilege to be able to serve this congregation as a pastor. There's nothing special about me. There's nothing magical about me. I'm simply God's servant. And so every time that I call you or ask you or challenge you to follow biblical teaching, I'm not asking you because it's something I came up with. I'm asking you because I want you to follow the real teacher, the true shepherd. Amen? I don't want anybody to ever follow me. I don't need disciples. I want to call people to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Because if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter which pastor may be sent here to be your under-shepherd. You're going to be connected to God. You're going to be connected to His work. And you're going to have a fire for soul winning, regardless of who your pastor is, if you have discipled under the master teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you say? That's what I believe. So what did Jesus do? He gathered His disciples. He taught them. He spent time with them. He gave them opportunities to go out and to serve. But if we are to be like Jesus, we need to ask the question, what was He like? He was connected to the Father through the Holy Spirit. Notice Matthew 3:16. Turn there if you like, but I'm not going to take time to look them up. I'll have them on the screen. It says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Friends, Jesus, we believe, was anointed by God's Holy Spirit. Amen? And not only was he anointed, but he was guided in all of his thoughts. He was guided in every bit of his ministry as he reached out, as he made decisions on what to say or what not to say. Jesus was being led by the Holy Spirit. So he was connected to the Father through the Holy Spirit. Jesus had a deep prayer life. If you and I hope to be a disciple who is completely trained, we need to have a deep prayer life. And friends, I don't want to insult anyone this morning, but please hear me. If your prayer life consists of asking a blessing over your meal once in a while, you don't have a prayer life. Is that right? Having a prayer life is having a communication going on with God all the time. Doesn't mean that you're knelt down in a closet and all you do is pray, but it means having an atmosphere of prayer in every aspect of your life. As you're driving down the road, as you're walking through the grocery store, as you're going about your job through the day, everywhere that you are, prayer is in your mind. You're thinking, God, how can I be connected to you? And I know we get distracted. We have jobs to do. We have mouths to feed, bills to pay, all of these things. My friends, if we are perfectly trained, we'll have that prayer connection. And I can't make you do that. You have to have a desire to do that. Amen? All I can do is encourage you to do what Jesus did. Mark 1:35 says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Friends, all throughout the day, Jesus had people who were asking something of him. Jesus was constantly giving of himself to people. Jesus had to be filled before he could give out, could he not? We can't feed others if we ourselves have not been fed. Amen? You remember when Jesus is passing through the crowd, everybody is pressing against him, and he says to the disciples, who touched me? The disciples kind of laugh at him and say, Lord, that was a real bright question. You got people pressing all around you, and you say, who touched me? Come on, you got to do a little better than that. But they were the ones that were off their rocker a little bit, weren't they? Because Jesus perceived that power had gone out from him as the lady came up seeking healing, and she touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed instantly. That power was given to Jesus as he was connected to God through prayer. What else was Jesus like? Notice this. He was willing to sacrifice his own personal necessities in order to minister to others. We see this in Luke. Luke 9:58, the Bible reads, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Who's he talking to? He's talking to a guy who came to him and said, Jesus, I want to follow you completely. Lord, there's nothing that you can do that'll keep me from wanting to follow you. That's why Jesus reminded him, listen, it's not an easy road to follow me. To follow me is a road of sacrifice. To follow me means that you put other people first, not your own personal needs. So Jesus was willing to sacrifice. Notice this. The Savior made himself available by going to where people were. He did not simply wait for them to come to him. Now there's a concept for us, isn't it? Lord, I'll witness to people if you'll have them come by my house. Lord, I'll do Bible studies if you'll have them find my unlisted phone number and call me and ask for them. Is that what Jesus did? No, notice what he did. But he said to them, Mark 1:38, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And if you and I are called according to his purposes, remember, God causes all things to work together for good, for what? For those that love him and are called according to his purpose? Well, he said, for this purpose I have come forth. What purpose have you been called forth? Why have you been chosen? Why does God want you to be trained? Is it to simply be a good Seventh-day Adventist Christian? Be faithful in our giving like Dick told us in our offering call, which is good, but has not Jesus called us to do more, friends? Was Elisha chosen from the field and then time spent training him for him simply to return to the field and lead ox around? Now, was it a bad thing to be a farmer? Yes or no? No, nothing wrong with being a farmer, Greg. See, Greg was looking. He said, "Are you getting on farmers? I'm going to see what this brother has to say." No, there's nothing wrong with being a farmer. Okay? But even if he had sent him back to farm, he would have expected him to win souls for the kingdom. He would have expected him to live out his life calling people to be faithful to the God of heaven. Do you believe that? Yes or no? I pray that you do. Jesus gave his disciples opportunity to go out and put into practice what they had learned. Remember Mark 6:7, he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Friends, as I look out over this congregation, I see some very qualified people. I see some very intelligent people, many intelligent people. Am I one of the few that he saw? No. I see a lot of intelligent people here this morning, okay? And it's even been said to me through our head elder, as we've talked about this concept, Reed has told me, we've had a lot of training. You've said that to me, haven't you, Reed? So friends, I want to ask you, you've been chosen. You've been trained. What keeps us from going out and seeking souls for Jesus? What else do we lack? Do we have everything that equips us to be able to share God's word? Well, if not, that can be learned, can it? It can be learned. You may say, well, Pastor, I don't even know how to share my testimony. I guarantee I can teach you how to do that. It's not a question in my mind. The question is, do you have the willingness to share that experience that you've had with Christ? Maybe we back up one step before that. Have we had that experience with Christ? And if we haven't, how do we get it? Friends, the only way you get it is by spending time with Jesus, getting to know Him, and falling in love with what Jesus has done for you. And saying to yourself, you know, I'm going to live for Jesus and I'm going to share Him in everything that I do, and there's nobody that's going to slow me down from that. But he sent them out two by two. The point I'm trying to make is that you and I have an obligation that if we are trained, we have the obligation to put our arm around someone else who may be newer in the faith, to take them by the hand, just like Elijah took Elisha by the hand, and to train them, to mentor them, to pray with them, to encourage them, to give them opportunities to share their faith. And friends, we're simply not doing that. In large numbers. Maybe many numbers at all. But let me ask you, do you believe we as a church should be mirroring this model? Okay, Brenda thinks that we should be. I believe that too, Brenda. And that's the burden God has put on my heart. Not to beat you up and make you feel badly. That's not my desire. My desire is to take you by the hand this morning and to encourage you to let Jesus send you out. To go with someone else. We're working to put together small group ministries here in this church. Some of you are small group leaders. Some of you are being geared up to do that. Friends, there's many opportunities. There's many ways that we can do this. When we are perfectly trained, oops, I've got an extra E in there. What will we look like, right? Lord's just keeping me humble. We will be connected to God the Father and the Holy Spirit. What do you say? If we're perfectly trained, if we're complete, we're connected to Jesus, we're going to have that connection. We will have a life that is saturated with prayer. We will be people of prayer. We'll be thinking of people that we can pray about. We'll be lifting up various needs throughout the congregation. We'll be praying for divine opportunities and appointments and say, Lord, where would you lead me today? Who would you bring me in contact with to bless? When we're perfectly trained, no sacrifice to bring others to Christ will be too much. Now, friends, I know how expensive gas is. the cheap gas, I noticed this morning it's $3.89 a gallon. They're just giving it away, aren't they? Each month, I drive an average of about 2,600 miles a month. My car, my Jeep, gets about 19 miles. It averages out to about 19 miles to the gallon. Do the math, and you'll figure out what I'm spending in gas each month. Do I care about that? Does it do me any good to sit and whine about it? Yes or no? I'm asking a question. Talk to me. It's not going to change anything for me to sit there and say, God, I'm so good, gas is so high. Is it going to change anything? No, it's not going to change anything. So what do I have to do? I have to say, Lord, if you want me to drive, you have to put gas in my vehicle. Amen? And so we can make excuses and we can say, well, gas is so high and my funds are limited. Friends, I'm on a fixed income. Did you know that? If I work overtime, I don't get extra money. I'm on a fixed income like many of you. Okay? But can God bless even in a fixed income? You better believe He does. Each month, money comes, and I don't know how it comes. And there's some months that I'm sitting there, I'm saying, Lord, I don't have enough money to buy enough gas to finish out this month. I just don't. And I look at the math, and it's like, that's the reason I hate math sometimes, Carol. Because math tells you you're broke. Amen? English is how we articulate it, but math is the one that tells you you're broke. All right? It's math's fault. So I have to say, Jesus, if you want me to go, do that extra visit. Go see that person in the hospital. Go visit that family. Go do that Bible study. Then, Lord, you have to give me the resources. And so it has to be where we come to the point where any sacrifice becomes insignificant when it comes to counting whether or not that soul is going to be in the kingdom. Jesus will provide the resources. If we're perfectly trained, we'll go out and seek those who do not know the Savior and also those who need deeper truth. God's called us to reach two groups of people, those who are what we might call the unchurched, but God has also said, come out of her, my people, in Revelation 18:4. So God wants us to share truth with those who need to know about the Sabbath. Amen? We are part of the Protestant Reformation. And so God has given us truths that were lost during the Dark Ages that He says, hey, my people, my remnant church, take this message and call people back to faithfulness because we are living in God's judgment hour. What will it look like when we're perfectly trained? We will take the life-giving knowledge that we gain and seek others that we can impart that to, and we will train others and pass the mantle to them. I have ended every sermon in this series with the same picture. The picture that represents the feet of Jesus. The feet that are not walking away from us, but the feet that are turning to lead us. Today, friends, Jesus wants to lead you even further. You've been chosen. How do I know that you've been chosen? Because John 3:16 tells me that God so loved the world that whosoever, right? Whosoever, not the blacks, the whites, the Asians, the Native Americans, not just one particular group of people, but whosoever. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what kind of life? Everlasting life or eternal life. And so I know that you've been chosen because Jesus chose to die for your sins. He chose to die for my sins. You've been trained, at least to some degree. Many of you have taken Bible studies and you chose to be baptized. And we're very good as a church at giving people Bible studies, bringing them the baptism, drying them off, patting them on the head, and putting them in a pew. It's time to make a change in the way that we do church. It's time to make a change in the way that we view our role in soul winning. We have been told through inspired counsel that every member of the body of Christ is to play a role in bringing truth to souls that need to hear it. That means everybody. Not just the pastor, the elders, Brother Norman and the outreach team, yes, we have a role to play. But everybody here also has a role to play. And so I close with this picture and with this question. You've been chosen. You've had some degree of training. Do you want to become a disciple who is perfectly, completely trained, meaning that you're willing to follow Jesus all the way, you're willing to go where He will lead you, you're willing to let your life emulate and become like the life of Christ, in that you model your life after His pattern? What will you do with the challenge today? What will you do with this call? Will it simply be another sermon that you've sat through and, wow, I'm so glad that the pastor's getting finished with this discipleship series, so we'll move on to something else? Friends, you're not going to stop hearing about discipleship, because discipleship is what Jesus has called us to be all about. Amen? If we don't exist to create disciples, how can we fulfill the Great Commission? Let me give you the answer. We can't. Because Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. He said, I chose you, I trained you, now go and repeat, reproduce, duplicate exactly what I have done for you in the lives of those that you will meet. What will you do with this challenge? I pray that you will begin to search your life.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.